As God was speaking to my heart about the message this evening, I kept crying like a baby, so I prepared to. A lot of you know from hearing my testimony that early in my Christian walk, I experienced some degree of pain and loss and suffering from loved ones dying, and God really used that to strengthen my faith over time, even though it was very hard going through some things, that he showed me his faithfulness. And that's really what the message tonight is about. Luke 7, verses 11 through 17 is where we're going to focus. If you have an app or a Bible, Luke 7, verses 11 through 17. But we're going to bring those up here in a minute. But the message is called God for the Hurting. And I've heard it said that there are two kinds of people in this world. And there's a lot of things that come after that, but there are two kinds of people in this world, as fitting with this message tonight. One is there are people who are suffering. There are people who are going through trials or heartaches. There are people who soon will be, because that's just the world that we live in. There's a book, a very profound book on suffering called Lament for a Son, and it was written by a guy named Nicholas Wolterstorff, who was a professor at Yale. And he wrote about the death of his son. And when his son, Eric, was 25 years old, he was in an accident. He liked to do mountain climbing, and he fell and was killed. And his dad wrote this book about dealing with the death of his son and the sense of finality that he felt and how overwhelming that was. And he said that after his son's death, he couldn't even look at pictures of his son for years. He just had this grief that there wouldn't be any more pictures, that there wouldn't be any new pictures, and so it was very hard to look at the pictures that he had. And he said that he had a hard time going through his son's possessions. Over time, he tried to let some things go, but when he did that, as he would look at those possessions, and it would bring about memories, and he would hear his son's voice as he just thought about a football or different things, and he would hear his son's voice, and he'd realize that he wasn't going to hear his son's voice again in this world, and how that was just too much to deal with. And so he had a very hard time looking through those possessions. The message tonight is continuing in the God for the Rest of a series we've been doing, and we're going to be talking about God for the Hurting. And I think about this father, you know, as a dad, that's tough to even just imagine what he's going through, but of course, a lot of us don't have to really imagine that. You know, we've experienced our own loss, our own suffering. Maybe, I know a lot of your stories, so I know a lot of you have experienced close loved ones who've died. And maybe that's been the type of hurting you've experienced, or some of you have experienced abuse. And that suffering that's been in your life. I know some of you experienced divorce when you were a kid, and that was really a hard thing to go through. Or some of you have experienced divorce yourself, and so that's the type of suffering that you're familiar with. Some of you have been experiencing physical issues and the hardship, the hurting that goes along with that, and the questions that go with that, sometimes even lifelong issues of a physical nature, and how people treat you differently sometimes because of the physical issues you have. And that has brought about hurting or suffering in your life. Some of us deal with mental issues or depression and different things, and it's ongoing, and it's hard to deal with. It's hard for people to understand your pain and your hurting. And so, as I have, especially during times early in my Christian walk, when I experienced the death of a wife and the death of a late-term unborn child and the death of a grandfather and a death of a best friend all within the first 2 years as a Christian, and many of you have experienced great loss also and hurting also. And during those times, it's easy in times of sorrow to say, you know, is God for me or is God against me? Because it sure feels like God's against me, right, at times when you're really hurting. And we know that that's not true. You know, we know from God's word that God is for us. But then it raises questions. Well, if God's for me and he's not against me and I'm suffering, you know, why is that? If God could take away my pain and he could deal with the situation, what's going on? You know, why am I experiencing all this in my life? Is God for hurting people or isn't he? You know, can he heal people or not? And if you're broken, you wonder, you know, can he fix what's broken in my life? Can he fix what's broken in my heart? You know, can he fix these broken things that I'm feeling or that I'm going through? And I want to try to answer some of those questions. Admittedly, some of these we're not going to have answers for, very clear answers in this life. But we can get some answers and we can get some hope in the midst of those questions. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. It says, "Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, 'Don't cry.' Then he went up and he touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, 'Young man, I say to you, get up.' The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. 'A great prophet has appeared among us,' they said. 'God has come to help his people.' This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country." So we know that Jesus was on his way to this town, this place called Nain, and he's going along and he sees this funeral procession. And we don't know some things about the situation. It doesn't say how this woman was widowed. We don't know how her husband died. We don't know how this son was in the story. We don't know whether she had daughters or not. It doesn't say. But there are things that we know. We do know very likely this son had died in the past 24 hours, because in that place and in that time, it was the custom to bury people very soon afterwards. The climate that they were in was very hot, and the times that they lived in, they didn't have formaldehyde or embalming things, so it was just expedient. You buried people pretty quickly. So this was very new. So this mother was probably still feeling undoubtedly a lot of shock at her son's death, a lot of numbness, and I'm sure that there was a lot of deep pain that was beginning to set in. And the reality of this is they're taking her son to a place of burial in this funeral procession. So what I want to first talk about is what happened as Jesus was going by and what Jesus felt. And I want to notice that it says in the passage, his heart went out to her. And in the Bible, we know that the Bible was originally written in Greek and Hebrew, mostly. And the New Testament, this would have been in Greek. And the Greek word there that's translated for that phrase, that his heart went out to her, is splagna. That's the root word. It's actually a much bigger word there in the Greek that I don't know that I could even wrap my mind around. But the word splagna there that's translated as heart going out to her, and what it literally means is that it talks about the intestines. It's referring to her his inmost being, his intestines being wrenched and twisted and torn out. It's saying that on the deepest level of Jesus' inner being, he felt the pain that she felt. He understood the intensity of the emotion that she was feeling in this time of loss. And I think about, you know, for me, times when I see sometimes video footage of genocide in Africa or children who've been killed, and you see these news stories and you see the horrific things that happen with ISIS and how it makes you sick. It makes you sick to your stomach to see sometimes suffering and death that people are going through. And that's what this verse is talking about. That splagna, that it wasn't just a feeling sorry for her, but he felt her pain. He felt what she was going through with losing her son. And it's interesting when you think about this, because what he was seeing there, this funeral procession, this was very common. This was just normal. This happened all the time in that culture. People died young deaths quite often. And just a funeral procession going down the street, you know, if we would see that today, we'd say, what's going on, right? Because we don't see that. We see a hearse, and we see a procession of cars, and they have flags on them. So this would have seemed strange to us. But to Jesus, this was just an ordinary, everyday occurrence that would happen. It was very normal for them to see. But Jesus' reaction wasn't ordinary. Jesus' reaction was very, very extraordinary, because he didn't just feel sorry for her. He felt like his intestines were being ripped out and wrenched. He felt the depth and the intensity of loss that this mother felt. And the second thing I want to notice is what Jesus did in this situation, because sometimes you and I, we see loss or we see suffering and we, our heart goes out to somebody. But a lot of times we don't do anything about it. And sometimes maybe it's that we're not feeling on the depth of the intensity of the feeling that Jesus had there that moved him to do something. Or it could be sometimes it's just we're not able to do anything when we see somebody suffering in this way. But Jesus felt something and then he does something about it. He cares enough and he is able to do something. So what does he do? In the verse it says he walked up and he touched the coffin. When we think about that, you know, in those days they didn't have coffins like we have. So what they're talking about, this wouldn't have had sides going around it. This wouldn't have had a lid. It's basically wood. It's a board. It's a flat piece of wood that they put a body on so as to not touch the body, and then they carry the person in the funeral procession. And what I think also probably happened here, what we're supposed to realize, Jesus walked up. These were usually fairly slender boards, and they held it underneath and carried it up. But Jesus went up and touched this. Very likely as he touched this board, he was touching the person. It would be hard not to in this situation. So something amazing happens here because Jesus, by doing this, by going up and touching this, crosses a lot of cultural boundaries and a lot of religious barriers to do this. Because back then, the religious leaders had over 500 laws that people were supposed to follow in order to appear righteous or to be righteous. And so the religious leaders at that time, because of their outward concern with cleanliness and the rules that they had, it was forbidden to do what Jesus has just done in front of the sight of all these witnesses. And so by doing this, he has set aside these religious customs and laws in order to go up and touch this. It made him ceremonial unclean to do this. But Jesus walks up because his heart has gone out to this woman, and he's saying, by doing this, basically saying, you guys don't understand, okay, with all your religious rules and your rituals, that because of the compassion that he had and because of his heart going out to this woman in this situation, he needed to set aside all those religious customs and boundaries and show compassion for this lady. Jesus touches the boy, and I think when he did that, probably the reaction of a lot of people there was to gasp at what has happened because they've never seen anybody do this in their life. Nobody's ever walked up during a funeral procession like this and touched the board or touched the body. Never happened. But then something even more incredible happens than this. The boy gasps. He starts to breathe and he starts to take in air and he starts to show signs of life. And indirectly, by doing this also, something happens very dramatically to the mother in this situation too. Because back then, if you're a widow, your husband, who is your provider almost always in that culture, if he's dead, the son or the sons are the ones who provide for the mother. That's required in that culture. So by her son being dead and Jesus going over and bringing him back to life, her hope has been restored. Not only her son being restored to her, but her hope for a future has been restored. A lot of times in that culture, there were some women who did have means financially, but most didn't. And so many women would have to resort to unfortunate, you know, very questionable things to just have food on the table. And then if she had daughters, which we don't know she did, but she would have had to provide for them. So there was a burden upon her, and by restoring life to the son, Jesus has given her hope back for a future. So two things we notice there. We notice how Jesus felt, and we also notice what Jesus did. And here's why. Because if you're like me and you have been hurt, if you've experienced great suffering in your life or great hurting, or if you are now experiencing those things, you need to understand how Jesus feels about your suffering, about your pain. And you need to understand what he can do about it. So how does Jesus feel about your hurt? How does Jesus feel about your hurt? Well, his heart goes out to you. The same Greek word, splagna. That when you suffer, he not only feels sorry for you, and he's not only aware of it, But in his innermost being, he feels that pain, that his intestines are wrenched with the pain. It tears his heart out because he feels it with you. And it's easy to assume that isn't the case. You know, it's easy for us to assume that the reason that we're hurting, maybe it's because God isn't for us. Maybe I've done something wrong. Maybe God's against me. Maybe God doesn't care, doesn't notice. You know, sometimes we think the world's full of suffering. The world's full of pain. There's all these people going through so many things. You know, why would God be concerned with me and what I'm dealing with? On that day, you know, nobody else is noticing this funeral procession other than those in the funeral procession probably, because everybody saw things like that every day. But Jesus noticed, and Jesus did something. You know, there were probably widows all over the place on that day. There were people everywhere who didn't have hope and that people were ignoring, but Jesus didn't ignore this woman. Jesus noticed, and his heart went out to her. And that's how he feels about your brokenness, and that's how he feels about your hurts. What Jesus does about your hurt. What can Jesus do about your brokenness? He can do exactly what he did for this woman. He can fix it. He can fix it. And he can bring healing to your brokenness and your pain. And he can bring hope into a situation that seems very broken and hurting. Because we know that Jesus isn't somebody who just intervened into people's lives and touched them 2,000 years ago. He's alive now, and he's speaking into situations now, and he's touching individuals now, and he's bringing healing now, and he's bringing hope now into people's lives. I've experienced it. You know, as a new Christian, doing something I didn't expect to be doing, burying my wife, I can relate to feeling like the suffering won't end. How in the world can this ever be made right? How can Jesus do something in this? I mean, what is there he could possibly do to make me okay again? But I can testify he has. Doesn't mean that you don't feel lost still. Doesn't mean that you don't feel pain sometimes. But he can bring healing where it doesn't seem like he can. And he can bring hope into a situation that feels utterly hopeless, even though it's still difficult. So, it's something that can happen in your life. Whatever's happened to you, whatever you're dealing with even now, any loss or suffering, any unresolved hurt that you've had from something maybe in your past, Jesus can come into that and do a work of healing. And if that's hard to understand or hard to believe, I get that. You know, I've been there where I didn't understand how Jesus could make something better, and yet he does. But it's okay to have those doubts, and it's okay to take those questions to him and invite him into it. Now, if you study God's Word, you find out that, and you've probably run into this, I've run into a lot of people in the midst of loss or suffering. I've had friends who their spouse left them unexpectedly. I've had friends who buried a child or a parent or a spouse, and they were overcome with grief. And they say, you know, if God is good, you know, how could this happen? If the Bible's true, if Jesus is for real, how could I be going through this? And the reality is, and I don't mean to be, you know, trite about their questions, but if you look at the Bible, it's exactly what Jesus said would happen in this world. You know, Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have suffering. You're going to have hardship. And if we didn't, it would cause us to question the Bible. If we didn't have any suffering, if we didn't live in a fallen world full of brokenness and sin, it would give us reason to question the truth of what Jesus says. But the fact that we experience suffering validates God's Word and validates everything that he said would happen in this life. But we question why God allows us to hurt, and we need to understand that because of us, God hurts. Because of our choices and because of his love for us in the midst of the choices that we make, God experiences pain on our behalf because of our sin and our brokenness. And that's why God the Father sent Jesus the Son to come into this world and not be a high priest far removed from our suffering who wouldn't understand, but sent him here in a way to suffer for all of us that's really beyond probably what any of us could ever imagine, and to enter into our suffering. And that was the realization that the author I mentioned, Nicholas Wolterstorff, in his book, he came to realize, he said that the pain that he suffered over losing his own son, he came to realize as he read God's word, that's what God experiences. You know, God gave his son for me. God gave his son for him. And the experience that God the Father must have gone through to see what Jesus experienced, that God understands our hurt more than we know, and he understands our suffering because he suffers really because of us. And in his writing in that book, Nicholas Wolterstorff, he had an interesting proposition. He said, you know, I read in the Bible that no one could look upon God's splendor, that no one could look upon him. And he said, I always thought that maybe it was just because of God's glory. But he said, maybe it's more than that. Maybe the depth of God's suffering for us is so incredible, and maybe that's part of his splendor and his glory that we can't look upon that. I think that could be true, that maybe that's part of God's splendor, because God chose to suffer. You know, none of us did. We experienced suffering that we didn't choose. God chose it. God chose to suffer for us. So if you have a question like, why do we hurt so much if God loves us? You know, if we have doubts about Jesus being able to bring healing into our particular situation or bringing hope, I want to give you assurance, because, you know, maybe you've been walking with Christ for a while, but maybe there are things in your past or even things in your present that you haven't really dealt with yet, where maybe down somewhere you're thinking, okay, I believe I've seen Jesus deal with some stuff, but maybe this is too hard. Maybe this is something that will never, you know, I've suffered with this thing for too long, that he's not going to come into that situation and bring healing or bring hope. God's bigger than those fears or those questions, and you can bring anything to him and let him touch that situation and experience healing and hope. Why don't our hurts get healed instantly? I want to talk about that for a minute. You know, sometimes we really believe that God can bring healing, but it seems like he doesn't necessarily right away, right? We continue walking with a relationship that's hurtful to us, or maybe something in our past that we have a hard time even talking about, or maybe even just a place in our life where we feel beaten down and we have some pain. And we think, you know, I do believe God could work in this situation, but he hasn't. What do I do with that? You know, how do I cope with that? You know, there's a time where Jesus, he went up to a guy who'd been here, he'd been paralyzed for 38 years. And Jesus, he asked a question that I think is pretty interesting. Jesus said, do you want to be healed? Which just blows my mind, you know, reading that. I'm thinking, of course the guy wants to be healed. You know, I'm suffering for like 3 minutes, you know, and I want to be healed. This had been 38 years. And Jesus says, do you want to be healed? Do you want to get well? And the more that I thought about that and really looked at that, I thought, well, maybe not necessarily. Maybe not. Because in order to be healed, sometimes we have to be willing to be fully yielded to God in a way that we never have been before. In order for him to fix or to heal or to do whatever it is, sometimes we've got to bring things to him that we don't want to bring to him, and let him answer questions for us that we are scared to ask. I wonder sometimes, maybe we're not healed right away of our hurts because we're not putting ourselves in Jesus' path in some ways in our life too. You know, this widow on that day with the funeral procession, her son, I think, you know, this was a city. There were probably several funeral processions that day, and there were several people who were maybe burying a loved one that day, that Jesus didn't enter into that situation. He didn't bring hope or healing into that situation. But in this situation, for this widow, he brought hope. And for this son, he brought life. And what's the difference there? Well, they were in the path of Jesus. They were in a place where he could touch them, where he could do a miracle in their situation. And I think sometimes, you know, we choose to be in situations in our life, we choose to be in a place where God can't really touch us. We tend to sometimes make choices and we think, well, of course I want to be healed and I want to pray about my problem and I want to share things with God, but then we continue to maybe run from him in certain ways where he wants to come into our situation, but we're far from him in an area in our life. And we need to bring ourselves into a place, into his presence in a way where we're in his path so that he can touch us and where he can heal things in our life that need healed and bless us. And even then, it may not happen immediately. It may not happen right away. You know, I can tell you that when I was widowed for many years and raising my son for 10 years, I had help, and I want to praise God for that. I had family that was there. But for the most part, I was a single parent for 10 years. That I prayed and prayed and prayed. And I believed that God could bring a woman into my life to be a mother for Jesse. But it was 10 years. And by the time that Kim came into my life, I was shocked. I was surprised. You know, I believed in my head that God could bring this blessing into my life that I've been crying out for, not only for me to bring, but to bring hope into my son's life. But sometimes, you know, there was 10 years there where I continued to not have a spouse, and 10 years to have that hurt of loneliness and that hurt for my son, you know, to not have a mother in his life. So what do we do when we continue to hurt? You know, what do we do during those seasons where we just continue to walk trusting God and looking for an answer, but it doesn't come for a while? You know, that's not God's timing. I think the first thing we need to do is give God the benefit of the doubt. Give God the benefit of the doubt. And the way that we do that is by already deciding before hard times, hopefully. I mean, sometimes we don't have a choice, but hopefully before hard times come, we make a decision about what we believe about God and who he is and what he can do and about his goodness before painful situations. I think about people. We do this all the time. You know, if you are going to have lunch with your friend at McAllister's, right, and this is a good friend, they're not a jerk, you know, you got some friends that if they don't show up on time for the lunch, you think, man, that insensitive jerk, because that's who they are. Or maybe they're just kind of flighty, and you think, man, they're so flaky. It's cool to hang out with them, but I know they're going to be 15 minutes late. But you have friends who are trustworthy, right? You have friends who are more prompt than you are. And so if they don't show up on time at noon at McAllister's, you're concerned. You're thinking, wow, I hope something didn't happen, because this is not like them at all. They always show up. I know I can they're going to be here on time. It's the same thing with God. You know, with that friend, we give them the benefit of the doubt because we know their character. We know what they're like. We make those decisions about God from his word and through his work in our life ahead of time. We know about his goodness. We know about his faithfulness. We know about his power. So when we enter into those times of hurt, we know that we can trust him and we can give God the benefit of the doubt that no matter how things look or how long it takes for him to come into the situation, we know he's going to in his time. The second thing that we need to realize is that we are in the middle of our story. We're not at the end of our story. Towards the end of that book by Nicholas Wolterstorff, and he's reflecting on his son and thinking about God's promises in God's word, and he writes in a spirit of honesty, and he says, you know, there are times that I wonder if it's all true. He said, I wonder if he's really going to someday resurrect those that we've lost and said goodbye to. And he said he remembered reading Revelation 21, 3 through 5, and he said when he read that, God brought that scripture alive for him, almost as if God was speaking directly to him through his word. It says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and he will be with his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, I am making everything new. And Nicholas Wolderstorff said that when he read that, and when God spoke to his heart through that scripture, that he came to realize that even though he had said goodbye to his son for a while, the truth of that, and that it wasn't the end of his story. It wasn't even the end of his relationship with his son, that there was coming a day when he would see him again. You know, reading that and just my own loss, I know that that didn't take all of his pain away, but I think it probably really changed how he was hurting. I think it really changed his outlook because he realized that even though he's experiencing some suffering in his life and some loss and some questions, it's only partway through his story, that there's more to come. There was a movie called The Jesus Film. Have any of you seen The Jesus Film? I've got the VHS, if any of you have a VHS player and you want to borrow it. It's incredible. Campus Crusade for Christ made it, and it's the story taken from Luke, the story of Jesus' life. And they've translated it into just hundreds of languages, and millions of people around the world have seen it. Missionaries take this film all over the world and show it to people who've never heard of Jesus. And Paul Eshelman, who was the man behind the Jesus film with Campus Crusade for Christ, he personally took this to a refugee camp in Mozambique. And he tells the story. He said that he went into this refugee camp in Mozambique in East Africa, and no one there had ever heard of Jesus. No one there had ever heard the gospel. And they had translated it, though, into the language of these people in this large refugee camp. So they started showing the movie and showing the life of Jesus. And he said something really amazing happened as they showed the film. And people saw the story of Jesus, the gospel, come to life on film. The people fell in love with Jesus and hearing it in their own language. And he said that they were just so caught up in the story that when it came to the betrayal of Jesus and his suffering and his crucifixion, that they were overwhelmed with grief, and that the people started wailing and crying out, and they became so upset that they couldn't continue watching the film. They had to actually turn it off because the weeping was so loud in the refugee camp that nobody could hear it, and they had to stop the film. He said for 30 minutes, the film crew that was there and the counselors who were there to talk to the people were trying to approach them, the villagers, and explain to them the situation, but they wouldn't be consoled. They were so overwhelmed with sorrow at what Jesus was going through. He said after 30 minutes, the film crew, that things calmed down enough that they could start the film again. And so they started the film up again, and the people could see the rest of the story. And they could see that Jesus' story did not end with what was happening on the cross, but it continued in resurrection and life, and that Jesus was triumph over the grave on the third day. And not only did he experience resurrection life, but he gives us, because of that, he gives us resurrection life. He gives us the opportunity to receive eternal life as a gift from God. And the celebration that broke out in that refugee camp, that all the people started jumping up and down and cheering. And they said virtually it was like a dam exploded, the emotion of the people there, the celebration, and that all of them came to Christ. So earlier I read half of John 16:33. It said, or I quoted it, "In this world you will have trouble." A lot of you know the rest of that verse. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." Amen. Tony, if you would bring the worship team back up, Jesse and Monica. We are in the middle of our story. Whatever suffering, whatever heartache, whatever unanswered questions, or pain, whatever you've been carrying for a while, Give God the benefit of the doubt. Trust his character. Because we have a God who is for us, even for us during our hurting and our doubts and questions, and because we have a God who enters into that pain with us and is willing to walk with us through it and bring us hope, we know that God is for us and that there is coming a day when he's going to wipe every tear away, and that whatever we're experiencing now, it's only partway through our story, and it gets a whole lot better. Let me pray for us. Lord God, as I think about the cross, Lord, and we share that story of the Jesus film and the response of people seeing just a film representation of what Jesus did on that cross for us out of your unbelievable love, a love that not only took him to the cross to die for our sins, Lord, but a love that causes you to feel in your innermost being, to feel our hurts, Lord, to feel our pain, and that you would want to, that you would choose to enter into our pain, Lord, in order to bring us hope and to give us healing. Lord, help us to realize that you give us your love and you give us peace and you give us power in such abundance, Lord, not only for ourselves but for those around us, that we can minister to our families, that we can share you with our coworkers, that we can share you with our neighbors. Lord, we know that there are people every day that you want to love through us. Lord, I just pray that you would let us do that now. If there's anybody here, Father, who needs an extra measure of your grace or your hope or peace, Lord, that you are drawing them, that you're personally speaking to their heart, Lord, and talking to them about their pain or their suffering or their hurt or their questions. Lord, I just pray you would give them the strength, Lord, to speak that, to let us know, that they might come forward for prayer, that they might speak to one of us after the service, Lord, but that they would just give an opportunity through your church to enter into that pain with them, to enter into that suffering with them, Lord. And we know that as we do, as we draw near to you, Lord, that you are drawing near to us. And when you do that, when you touch us, you bring healing and you bring hope. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.